Hello and welcome to the Leadership Journey podcast. Each week, we give you the opportunity to reflect on some of the things that make up a leadership journey. My name is Alan Wilson, and I'm the host of the podcast. You can subscribe to the podcast on iTunes, and while you're there, you can leave us a review. You're listening to episode 29 of the Leadership Journey podcast, and this week our guest is Helen Warnock, Principal of Belfast Bible College. Before starting work with Belfast Bible College 18 months ago, Helen spent over 20 years working with Youth for Christ and Scripture Union. In this first part of our conversation, she talks about the Christian heritage of her family, about transitioning between jobs, and she talks about the role of good friends. Helen, welcome to the Leadership Journey podcast.
Lovely to be here.
Well, we're sitting here in your office at Belfast Bible College, where you are the principal.
I am.
And have been for, what, 18 months?
Mm-hmm.
Right. What does a Bible College principal do?
Indeed. What do we do? Well, first of all, I would say I am really enjoying the role, and that's lovely. And so there's aspects, actually, to the variety that I really enjoy. There's no days are the same, no weeks are the same. And even though college definitely has rhythms, so time students are here, time students aren't, particular classes at particular times, my diary is much more varied than that. So spend a significant amount of time with the staff team, whether it's in department meetings or individual meetings. And I guess how I've spent these last 18 months will probably vary from how I'll spend the next 18 months, because I've been trying to get to know not just the team, but get to know the college as well.
Describe Belfast Bible College a little bit. And I realise I probably have to be even-handed, I'd probably have to go and interview Edwin Ewart and Stephen Singleton now, just to keep the picture even here. But you've got an opportunity now to sell the college a bit. So describe Belfast Bible College. What goes on here? What are you trying to do?
So Belfast Bible College finds itself geographically tucked away in Dunmurry. So we have a fabulous campus with space for our facilities and classrooms and some student accommodation. So that's where we're placed. And what we're about, it's brilliant. This year we are celebrating turning 75 years. Right. And that is lovely, because those moments then cause you to intentionally look back. And so we're a place that's had a deep value and mission, I would say alongside a deep value of the Bible. And so those have become part of the DNA of here. So what started out as a missionary training college that then has developed appropriately over the years for what the needs of the church are, the needs of mission agencies, has always had that deep mission root in its DNA. And that's still here. We aren't just, if you like, a missionary training college in the sense of equipping people for wherever they might be. We've now, I suppose, opened up our courses, running some college courses as well as some validated or degree program and postgrad.
By college courses, you mean courses that are produced by the college itself without any external validation?
And so, but our heart is the same. It's to equip disciples.
Right.
And I love that we have space here to be able to help somebody form a theological toolbox. Because it's not easy following Jesus. Well, on one hand, it's easy. On the other hand, it's complicated. And I think there are things that our generation are handling. I do not know what's coming down the road for further generations. So to create a space where somebody can come and enhance their theological toolbox for a certain number of years, whether it's a 6-week course and an evening class, or here for a year, or here for 3 years as part of the degree, that is incredibly exciting. And I guess for me, not only are we equipping that individual, but there's a service to the wider church here in Northern Ireland. And also, again, part of our DNA, that appreciation of the wider church. And so Belfast Bible College is somewhere who's had students from all over the world come here. That's changed slightly due to visa regulations, but we've never lost that heart or that being part of a bigger worldwide church. Mm-hmm. I should stop. It's a really exciting place
good.
To be.
Well, we'll make sure that the address of the website is included for the podcast. So,
come.
And a new master's that's been launched.
Yeah, I'm really excited about
too.
That.
Yeah. Oh. Okay. Right, well, let's go back. And, you know, obviously you've been here 18 months, but this is certainly by no means the beginning of your leadership journey. So tell us a little bit about growing up. Where did you grow up? Where were some of the early indicators of leadership that were there?
Yeah. So I grew up in Templepatrick for the early part of my primary schooling, and then we moved to Oma with my dad's job. So finished off primary school in Oma and then went to Oma Academy. And from there on to university.
University in Belfast?
Yes, I went to Queen's.
Okay, yeah.
When I was thinking about a leader, I think I have always been a leader. I was thinking back to when I was 8 or 9 years of age, and I lived in this fabulous housing estate where it was obviously all newly married couples had all arrived at the same time. So my best friend lived beside me, and my next best friend was 2 doors down. And so 8 or 9, I would organise these little concerts in our street, and we'd put on little performances and there'd be food for everybody. And I was just thinking back to, I suppose that organiser or leader has, it finds ways to express itself in at all stages.
Concerts?
Yes.
Yeah.
They weren't impressive by any.
Okay.
Little dance routines, little skits.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
Anything that you would think was funny or entertaining when you were 8 or 9.
Right. Was there church involvement back then at that stage?
Yeah, I am. I come from a fabulous Christian family. My mum and dad are Christians, and that was very much part of their life, and they modelled it. And they weren't Sunday Christians in the sense of that it was contained. You could see as a child, as a teenager, as an adult, this pours into every decision that they're making. And so not only were you growing up in a home where you were seeing this lived out and seeing it talked about, but I guess they also were very intentional. So I grew up where, you know, getting into bed at night and reading your Bible and considering it and praying together were part of, I would say, my routine from probably I was 3 or 4. That was just part of life. And on Sundays, we used to have, it sounds really geeky, but it was good fun at the time, little Bible quizzes.
In the family.
Right. And then in the evening, on a Sunday evening, my mum and dad and brother and I would stop, and we would take, dad would read a passage and we'd pray together. So those were normal. And even now, if we go on trips, we'll huddle at the door and pray before we leave. If my mum and dad are up before they leave, dad'll get everybody together and we'll pray before we split ways. Those, if you like, practices and ways of living, they've just modelled that.
Right. Yeah. Okay. You went to university in Belfast. What did you study?
I did psychology. I was thinking, I thought I might go into social work, was what I thought. And my aunt was a social worker, and so we talked, you know, what should I do? And she recommended do a degree first and then. So I picked psychology, did a little bit of sociology, social policy. And I found it really fascinating. I really enjoyed it. Really enjoyed university. It was a brilliant time on lots of levels, both faith-wise and as a learner, as a student.
Were you involved Christian Union then?
I was.
In a leadership role?
No, wasn't.
Interesting.
No, it wasn't.
Right, okay.
I was heavily involved in leadership at school.
Yeah.
And then, actually, that was really quite hard. And I think at uni, I wasn't totally involved, but didn't take on too many leadership positions at university.
Right.
Pitched in, might have run little things, but not. I was quite happy to be part of things and not lead in those times. And I actually wonder, looking back, I wonder if that was a little bit of saving in that. Actually,
how do you mean?
Because I look at some people who were involved in student leadership, and I just think, yeah, maybe it was good. I wasn't.
Okay, right. Do you think that some people who were involved in it have used up a lot of their energy at that point?
I think for some it was really tough, actually.
Yeah.
I mean, it is tough. And that some of that's a good, because as at a university experience, you're coming together with Christians who all think really differently. And Queen's, that's definitely the case. But I just think for me, I'd gone from a place where I didn't have many Christian friends growing up. And so I was so conscious of, am I living in a way that's reflecting Jesus? That was my teenage years. How am I helping my friends know Jesus? How am I living this out? And I came to university and it was a real practical outliving. And I think that, so I still was living with friends, some who knew Jesus, some who didn't, still trying to live all that out. Whereas that sometimes you'd have had very much Christian subcultures. I was part of SU, I had brilliant Christian friends. Mm-hmm. I loved the fact that at university, at last, I had some really good Christian friends. That was really important. But actually having to live it out was really key for me.
Okay. Yeah. So what happened, what came after university then? Did you do social work at all at any point?
No, I didn't. I had I'd got involved in various summer teams when I was at university. And I think that deeply influenced me.
Like summer mission teams?
Yeah, so I actually did a tier fund team in Glasgow, an urban team in Glasgow, which really impacted me. It was a fabulous team. And I came out of that thinking, I don't want to just be with people in the crisis moments. I would really like to be with people through all of their lives. And as crisis arrives, I'm there. As the ordinary arrives, I'm there. And so the community development model was really quite interesting. And I think then through that, through involvement in summer mission teams with PCI or with Youth for Christ, I suppose I started to develop, you know, enjoy working with kids and enjoy working with young people. So when I was finishing university, I had two options. I had volunteered with Youth for Christ during university, and so they had come and said, will you stay on and work with us full time as a volunteer? And I had also an opportunity to go to work with a church in Glasgow. And I also had an opportunity to go overseas, go to Nepal, in Kathmandu for 6 months. And it was a really lovely, because I felt like God was saying, Helm, choose whatever you want.
Choose whatever you want. So and not the bullseye view of you've got one life and you've got to make sure you hit the bullseye of God's will, or
I felt like that. It was like those are all good.
Yeah.
You choose.
What did you choose?
So I went. I did 6 months with Youth for Christ in Ballysillam.
Right.
And I did 6 months in Kathmandu.
Okay. Right. Okay.
So that was fantastic.
So Glasgow got the short straw. Right. And what? And then what?
So then, when before I'd gone to Nepal, the NYC...
Was that with Tier Fund?
No, it was with PCI.
With PCI, okay.
The boss at Youth for Christ had said, we want to give you a job when you come home.
Right.
So then I came back into work with Youth for Christ when I came home, and I was in a church as a youth worker with Youth for Christ.
In a church as a youth worker, okay. Mm-hmm. And I know youth ministry has, I mean, it's remained, it's been a big part of your leadership journey as well here, and it's remained with you in terms of research and so on, doctorate that you're working on. So what were some of the things that you were involved in then, in that first phase of working with Youth for Christ?
It was brilliant. I was with your YFC for 9 years in a variety of different roles.
So you started with a church placement, but then it changed to...
And then I went and ran their year out programme, and I also ran...
We sent people to Switzerland?
We did.
To a church called Westgate
Yes,
church.
We did. Where we first met. And then I ran Manifest, which was a big youth event in the Austral.
Yeah. Well, it's interesting you call it a big youth event. Pauline and I were, as far as I know, it was the very first Manifest, which probably would have been in the middle of the 1980s. Mm-hmm. And Floyd McClung was speaking at it. And we were, at that time, quite young, certainly compared with what we are now. But we felt like ancient sitting in there at this thing on the Saturday night, even in our 20s. Mm-hmm. It just felt, goodness me. So you ran that?
Yeah.
How long did you run that for?
6 years.
Okay. What were some of the highlights of that?
That was a phenomenal...
Describe it a bit for people who... So, some people listening in Northern Ireland, we're taking them back 30 years in their own life. But others, we say, what on earth was that?
So Manifest was a youth gathering.
An M-A-N-N-A. Fest, not man...
A youth gathering in the Ulster Hall, and we would have had 1,200 to 1,500 young people. We met once a month. And so my role was to coordinate that programme, so think through theme and speakers and musicians and what we wanted to do on the night. And it was lovely because we had a brilliant team, so I had a brilliant worship band, there was a drama team, guys on the sound, guys that did the stewarding. It was a real team, but it was really... they were significant monthly events. Mm-hmm. And you knew that you were seeing young people hand their lives over to Jesus. You were seeing young people recommit their lives. You're seeing young people step up into mission. You're seeing young people wrestle with significant issues. But it was lovely because you knew that you were building on the work of parents over the last 15 years, mm-hmm. of youth workers over the last 5 years, of teachers. And I loved how, yes, young people would quite often come on their own, hop on a train, get themselves in a car, but quite often they came with their youth leaders or their teachers from school. So that was a real privilege. That was a privilege to be part of
so
that.
So how long did you lead that again?
5-6 years.
5-6 years. Now you did the program continued after you'd moved on from
yeah.
it.
Mm-hmm.
But I have a question here, and I don't think you obviously weren't directly involved in this decision, but it no longer runs.
Mm-hmm.
How many years did it run altogether? 20?
Maybe about that. I'm not sure.
Yeah. What I'm thinking is, and I'd like to hear you talk about this. There obviously was a season for that, and you're talking about over 1,000 young people coming on a Saturday night. How do you sense when it's time to stop something? And when do you say, okay, we're going through a bit of a trough here, we need to persevere through it, and it'll be good again at some point in the future? Any thoughts on that?
Yeah. I don't think there's one answer to to that question, actually. I wasn't involved in the deciding not to run that. I think for Manifest in particular, when Manifest started, there were no youth events that gathered young people.
Mm-hmm.
And as it continued, it was brilliant. You could see churches in particular areas get together and run events in the local areas.
Yeah.
So more local events would have come on board.
Okay.
And so maybe the need for a national event was less. So I think there's a wee bit of what else is happening across the country.
Yeah.
What does the church or what do young people need? Does somebody have vision for it? I would say is a big one. Does somebody have a heart, a passion, a vision for where something can go?
Because
probably if somebody has a vision, then it might flourish anyway. I think also there's a sense of listening. Right, God, what are you saying or doing in these times? What way do you want us to use the resources that we have? I think that question is probably being asked in so many settings across the country on an ongoing basis.
Yeah. Which I think it's great if it is. I would be more concerned if it's not being asked, and people are maybe running things that started at a particular time in a particular context, and that has all changed, but they're still kind of hammering away at this event or this series of events or something like that, and it's no longer being effective.
Mm-hmm.
We've got to be sensitive to the time, don't we? Yeah. So Youth for Christ, 9 years altogether, and then what?
And then I went to work for Script Union in Northern Ireland.
Okay. So how did that change come about?
I loved Youth for Christ, and I probably thought I would be there to the day I died.
Mm-hmm.
It was a brilliant place. I had good bosses throughout that time who were very good at giving me opportunities beyond my experience, and so I had lots of opportunity to come across gifted trainers or teachers, and so that it was a brilliant start to ministry life. But probably about 9 months to a year before I left, I just knew that God was uprooting me. And I started to get really unsettled, feeling really unsettled.
Okay, so because I wanted to just pursue that idea a little bit, that, you know, and again, it's another one of those things we could spin off a question that's probably worth it, because there are times when we maybe feel unsettled in something. It doesn't necessarily mean that we should move. So what was your discernment there?
I think because I loved the organisation, the place, the people so much, and thought I'd be there.
Mm-hmm.
When I started to feel unsettled, I thought, that's not
natural.
No. And I just had that sense of just being uprooted, but uprooted for what? I had no idea. And that felt like that lasted for ages. Like, it wasn't a uprooted 1 month and moved the next.
Okay.
Or it wasn't, I would have said that started in the autumn time.
Uh-huh.
And then I don't know when the job was advertised, but somebody said, about the Scripture Union job, and something in me just went, oh, uh-huh, uh-huh. I'd love to read that job description.
Uh-huh.
That was, oh, I'd love to read that job description. And I, so that was probably, I think, the summer, around the summer. So,
so
I, that had been building.
6 months or
I would
so?
Say 9, 10.
Right. And how did you keep, I hope this is not an unfair question. How did you keep going with commitment to your work when there was that sense of...
I don't think that would ever be a problem for me.
Yes, what you're involved in, you're going to...
Because that's not how I'm wired.
Yeah.
So other people, like this is, you know, personality-wise,
yeah.
But finishing well would have been really
right.
important to me.
Right.
So, and I had no idea where God wanted me, so
yeah.
I couldn't do anything about
sure.
that.
Sure.
So just head down, was
yeah.
loving what I was doing.
Yeah.
So getting on with it.
It's interesting. Yeah, it's interesting. That you, sorry, just to say that you're loving what you're doing, but yet you're unsettled in that
mm-hmm.
sense that you're not going to be there mm-hmm. forever.
But even I think knowing my personality, even if I wasn't loving what I was doing, I would have still been as committed.
Uh-huh.
That
yeah.
I think that's just me.
Well, it's great. You know, maybe it is just you. Maybe, probably there are personalities who are different, but
mm-hmm.
it's probably as it should be.
Well, I just think we're wired. We're, you know, people
yeah.
are wired differently.
Yeah.
And,
yeah.
yeah. Yeah.
So did you then apply to Scripture Union?
So the job, and
we read the description.
And deadline was gone.
Oh dear! Right.
It's over.
Okay.
And I was like, well. 3 weeks later, I was sitting in my house with my friend, and somebody came in and went, "Oh, they're re-advertising that SU job." And I was like, right, I need to get my hands
uh-huh.
on it.
Uh-huh.
So I got my hands on it and read it. I was like, right, let's throw my hat in the ring.
Yeah, yeah.
Let's have a go.
Now, just by way of historical background, am I right in thinking that you were the first person to take that role of director of SU Northern Ireland who had not previously been a Presbyterian minister?
Yes, that is true.
And that didn't put you off, no?
No, no. So
was that a big change for them as an organisation?
Well, in some ways... I guess so.
Yeah.
But not in how I was treated or received
yeah.
or... and I guess, you know... Like, I don't know. I suppose maybe I was 30 when I took on that job and that might have been perceived as young. But I knew I was a safe pair of hands
mm-hmm.
and not because I knew all the answers, but I knew my character
mm-hmm.
and I was not coming in to dismantle an organisation
right.
I wanted to see
right.
it grow.
Mm-hmm.
And I suppose I thought, yes, I had so many skills that needed additions to or things to learn, but I guess I knew I would be safe, I'd be good.
Uh-huh.
I don't know. I mean, they chose me.
Well,
they gave me the job.
Did, yeah.
I doubt
yeah.
if they went. We're choosing her because she's safe. But I just suppose, in knowing myself,
is it possible that actually they chose you because you were 30 and you were from a different mould?
Well, I think Alma would hope they chose me because they thought I was the best person.
Yes, of course, of course, absolutely. But isn't there not something in recruiting where you're thinking? This organisation needs a different approach.
I would have thought. I mean, I knew... So, David Bruce had done the job before me, absolutely brilliantly.
Yeah.
And I remember thinking, well, I'm not David Bruce.
Yeah.
But if they needed David Bruce wouldn't be leaving.
Yes, yes.
So, it is time
yeah.
for something different. So, I thought, I don't need to be like David Bruce.
Yeah.
It's a new time.
And that's a good way to think about it, because it in no way devalues what has been done
no.
by people who've been in the organisation
no.
before, but yet it recognises that different times...
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Organisations need
mm-hmm.
different types
mm-hmm.
of leadership at,
mm-hmm.
at different phases in their history. So how long did that one run for?
I was there
13
years.
Okay, so look, I mean, what did that involve?
Yeah, so that involved, so Scripture Union is a parachurch organisation. It's a
150 years old, is it?
Mm-hmm.
This year?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, right.
Mm-hmm. It's a volunteer movement.
Mm-hmm.
So Scripture Union would have had, in my time, it would have had about 2,500 volunteers involved in the organisation and a staff team of around 25.
Mm-hmm.
So we, and I suppose historically Scripture Union has been involved in holiday activities, so camps
mm-hmm.
and missions over the summer and schools work,
yeah.
and then resources and training.
Yeah.
So I got to be part of growing some of those and seeing some of those flourish, and
mm-hmm.
it was fantastic.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, that I what an amazing organisation to be part of. Mm-hmm. And the lovely aspect of Script Union is you're part of a worldwide family.
Yes.
So
yeah.
You got to go to international gatherings, mm-hmm. and I got to be part of various conversations that were trying to shape parts of the world. Mm-hmm. And that was fabulous.
Have you got any observations on how a 150-year-old organisation manages to be as relevant now as it was 150 years ago?
As you would talk about being thinking practitioners, mm-hmm. you would use that phrase, and I wonder if part of it is that. So it's a movement highly connected to the ground, mm-hmm. in the sense of whether it's because volunteers are what make it, or staff are involved in, you know, working with children, working with young people, working with churches. So you've no space for disconnect. So
right.
I wonder if that's it. But also as thinking practitioners, there's that natural, what am I doing? How am I doing it?
Uh-huh.
How's it working?
Yeah.
How is this helping open up the Bible?
Yeah.
How is this helping a child or young person know Jesus? I
yeah.
wonder if that's part of it.
Yeah,
I think also the volunteer aspect was really strong. Because then your role was to, how do I equip these incredibly gifted, able, more gifted, more able volunteers?
Mm-hmm.
I wonder if that was part of it.
Yeah, I think that's interesting. I think there's something for, I mean, you know what you're saying, staying close to the ground. I suppose leadership has to stay in connected with what is actually happening and not get cut off from that. But the idea of thinking practitioners as well, constantly reflecting on it. And that's something for all organisations,
mm-hmm.
because
mm-hmm.
it's sad when there are organisations or churches, even local churches, who, you know, and someone I heard a missiologist talk recently, and he said there are some mission organisations, and if the 1950s ever come back, they'll be ready, you know, and that's a terribly sad indictment, but that's obviously people who've stopped reflecting or who have got disconnected from what's on the ground. So organisationally, there's obviously a lot that transfers there. So 13 years of that, and then that takes us almost up to the present.
Mm-hmm.
So what about the transition then
mm-hmm.
to BBC?
Mm-hmm.
Was it similar?
I think for me, coming to this job, it was exciting. It was really exciting, and it felt a real privilege. Again, I saw the job and thought, I remember seeing the job, reading the job description, and going, oh, I love that job.
Yeah, say that a bit louder, just because it didn't come out of the recording. The listeners can't lip read.
I just saw the job description and thought, I love that job.
Yeah.
And I just thought, I'm going to throw my hat in the
ring. Was there any sense of being unsettled or the roots being shaken a bit where you were before?
I think... I don't know.
So not the same, not really the same experience
I think,
as the first transition.
I think I was maybe more, the job. I mean, I wouldn't, if you'd asked me, I wouldn't have gone. But I wouldn't have said, I want to be the director of Scripps Union Northern Ireland.
Yeah.
You know, that wasn't on my hit list when I was nine. I want to be an air hostess when I was nine. you know, so, but that's, this is the fabulous adventure with God.
Yeah. Yeah.
Like, this is, you know, I've got to be part, and I'm getting to be part of things I wouldn't have imagined.
Right, right. So it was the draw of the job itself. Was there any sense, you wouldn't have looked at that and thought, well, it's a Bible college, you know, that's not been my world? Or how did that equate? Or maybe you did see it as an extension. So there's Youth for Christ, there's Scripture Union, there's the whole emphasis on training young people. Did you see it as an extension then of what you'd already been doing?
Yeah, I did. And yes, it was in a very specific education field.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But I suppose if I had championed learning for all my time in SU, I'd been
mm-hmm.
champion learning,
mm-hmm.
and I am a learner, and I guess for me personally, I'd engaged, you know, and started my doctorate when I was working with
mm-hmm.
Scripture Union, never starting my doctorate thinking I'll end up in education, But I started it because I took my practice really seriously, yeah. and I was like, how can I improve my practice? Yeah. So let's research youth ministry in Northern Ireland
yeah.
and see what I can contribute to that mm-hmm. area of work. Mm-hmm. But I think it's lovely how you start things and how God kind of puts the threads together.
Yeah, exactly.
And I guess, to be fair, the job that I have now is really different than other roles that principals would have taken at Belfast yes. Bible College.
Yeah.
And probably if I had read their job description, I wouldn't have applied for it.
Right.
But this one was about leadership and yeah. leading the college.
Yeah.
And there was a nice overlap in running the organisation that was Scripture Union to running, if you like, the organisation that's Belfast Bible College. Mm-hmm. And I guess, Alan, for me, there's a heart here for this country. And mm-hmm. that's what excites me.
Right.
This Belfast Bible College, for me, is here to serve the church
yeah.
and the people of the church. Yeah. And so it's bigger than just its geographical compass in Dunmurry.
Yes.
How can we take up our part in serving God across this land? Mm-hmm. And that's very exciting.
Mm-hmm.
So that national strategic heart has been part of me when I was running Manifest,
yeah.
to run Scripture yeah. Union, to run on this.
Yeah, so, it's interesting that thread that's run all the way through.
So yes, yeah. I've loads to learn, but that's yeah. very exciting.
Yeah.
And, I like that. I like, mm-hmm. you know, I know other people might consider me old, but I'm young in the sense that I think I've got loads to learn, and that's really exciting. I haven't arrived. I'm, you know, looking forward to learning new things, growing skills and talents I didn't know I had or didn't think I could hone.
Yeah. In any of these new leadership experiences, has there, you know, whether it was the initial experience of Youth for Christ or whether it's moving in Scripture Union or coming here, has there ever been a time where you felt you've really been, you know, plunged into the deep end or the steep learning curve or something like that? Have you, has there been any of that?
The first 3 years in the SU job.
Uh-huh.
Oh, that was the steepest of learning curves. And, oh, that was tough.
Mm-hmm.
That was tough.
Mm-hmm.
And I can remember, and I don't know whether it was the first week or the first month, but I can remember being in my office and sitting on my chair and going, okay, God, I'll do it for 5 years. I'll do it for 5 years. And I mean, I did it for 13.
Mm-hmm.
And I absolutely loved it. But that was a steep, steep learning curve. Mm-hmm.
And lots of leaders talk about this.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, even however well trained someone is or prepared mm-hmm. for a, like a Christian leadership position, I suppose any leadership position, inevitably you're going to be pitched into things that there's nothing can prepare you for. And so that was really the first, can you tell us about any of the detail of it?
Well, I would have said every 6 months, I was like, oh man, do I want another 6 months?
Really?
Yeah,
really?
It was tough. Yeah. And part of it was tough because you'd lots to learn, but also I didn't feel like I was accessing my strengths.
Yeah.
So I came into an organisation and thought, I need to spend some time on the organisation.
Mm-hmm.
So looking at structures and processes and... whereas I'm probably that strategic, that
yeah.
national,
yeah.
that out with people yeah. rather than in with papers. But I felt like I need to sacrifice that for this uh-huh. stage of SU, and then we might get there. And I suppose in those initial years, I made calls I thought were good for the organisation, not necessarily mm-hmm. the things that Helen...
But did you ever think, though, then, is this job really right for me?
Yes.
You wondered.
Uh-huh.
Because I like your expression, being out with people rather than in with papers. That's mm-hmm. it's very well put. And again, there must have been something, though, that sustained you. Was it a sense of calling that I need to see this through because it's going to change?
Yeah, I think it was. I think it was lots of little things. Like, so I have good friends, and I think I had good conversations over mm-hmm. those times where people would remind me, Helen, you can't be with that young person because your job is to enable all those other people mm. to be with that young mm-hmm. person. You need to shift how you think you're working. And I think conversations like that were really helpful because you realised, I mean, the reason I took the job on is because I have this just heart for kids and young people. Mm-hmm. That's why I took it on. Mm-hmm. You know, that's what breaks me. It wasn't to build up an organisation. It was to release more mission.
Mm-hmm.
But so you need to be reminded then of how, right, so now in this role, how does that outwork itself?
Yeah, yeah.
And a new, begin to realise it come, it's in a new way.
Yeah, interesting too that you say about the people who are around you, that they were like coaches and saying, here's why you need to do what you're doing. Yeah, that's great.
But I have, like, so I have geeky friends in that sense. So in my 20s especially, and in my 30s, I would go away for weekends with my friends, and we would bring flip charts along and ask each other serious questions and map out what you're going to do about it.
Right.
Your faith, your life, you know. And so we were, and when nobody was, it wasn't a, I'm a coach, let me help you. It was a, I'm a friend, how do I spur you on? So you want to live this way, or you have a heart for this, how are you going to do it?
Yeah.
And so conversations were always that part of, you know, an unspoken accountability, an unspoken motivation.
Yeah,
and those conversations still happen.
How did you get? This is really very interesting. I know that Paul Tripp talks about relationships that suffer from terminal superficiality, I think is his expression. But you obviously have cultivated relationships with people in which are massively significant in terms of one another's lives. I mean, I don't think I've ever heard of a group of friends going off and taking flip charts so they can help one another work out where their lives are going. How did you get to that?
Okay, I mean, I banter and crack, and that's really important. But I love getting to know people, and I think that good friends have always been part of my life. And that good friends don't happen by accident. You know, that's taking time with people. That's regular chats or touchdowns, and that's sharing the ups and downs. And I think, So I just think that's always been part of how I've operated.
No, it's very encouraging. I think it's useful, and for people, even say younger people, younger leaders listening, the encouragement to maybe cultivate that kind of thing. Because I think even your testimony of how, I hope I'm not reading too much into this, but a group of people around you who basically kept you on track at a time when you're maybe wondering, why am I doing this?
But what are friends for?
Well, exactly, of course.
I mean, I would take a high value of my friends, and so if I start to make poor choices in my life, they're my poor choices and I'll own them.
Yeah.
But what on earth am I having friends for if they're not going to go, Helen, what are you doing? And so there is a real, I know we don't even know that you should need to give permission with good friends, but there is a permission giving.
Right.
And, I need those friends,
Okay. Listen, time is gone. For this, we'll talk some more, but we've managed to fill in the details of the broad outlines of your leadership journey. So next time we'll spend a bit of time maybe digging into some more of the lessons that you've learned along the way, some of the people who've influenced you.
Brilliant.
So thank you. And we'll talk again next time.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this episode of the Leadership Journey podcast. And thanks again to Helen for taking the time to talk with us. Helen will be back again next week, when she'll be talking about some of the challenges that she's experienced in leadership, as well as some of the key areas of learning. So be sure to come back for part 2. And in the meantime, have a good week, and God bless you.